Are all hearts clear this morning? Well, today, before I leave on my little break, Susie and I are going to be going up to Chicago for a few days this week. I thought this might be the appropriate time to bring to a close the series on William Penn. That this is the seventh. Seven's a good biblical number, isn't it? This is the seventh and will be the final of the sermons that make up what I've called our pensive summer.
Hey, wait a second. I might do it next week.
Well, you know, that would be just great. Yeah. I can't wait to listen to the CD of it. I want to use one more saying from some Fruits of Solitude, that book that Penn put together during the 3 years that he was in hiding from the authorities. As you might recall, this summer marks the 300th anniversary of the death of William Penn. And so I've settled on these words. Penn said, "Nothing in us that is not like him can please him. Nothing in us that is not like God can please God." Now, before I feel a load of despair about my condition, I need to remind myself, and you all can listen in too and be reminded, that what Penn is talking about here is the end toward which God is moving us. It is the ideal condition, what it means to be complete. I thought Chris did a really good job of bringing, sometimes if you listen to that, you can kind of think of what I say as commentary on that. Chris said it so succinctly that we're all moving to become more like Jesus. Sometimes we confuse what we might call our destination with our condition. And the Christian spiritual life, the destination of it, if you want to think of it that way, I suppose, is finally union with Christ, God in heaven, and then the new creation that follows that. But the goal, actually, of the Christian spiritual life is to grow in Christ-likeness. That's the point. You know, I was just telling somebody the other day, I had been a Christian for quite a long time before I realized that in some ways I had kind of missed the main point. This Christian spiritual life is about growing a particular kind of character in you and me that looks more like Jesus. And so when Penn says nothing in us that is not like him can please him, he's simply talking about the direction toward which we're moving. It's to be more like Jesus. And so I find some assurance then in the words of the Apostle Paul that Chris just read for us. Paul makes a very, very bold assertion there in Philippians when he says, "He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion." You might want to notice a couple of things there. As I said, it's about the kind of person we're becoming, but also how it happens. That this is God's work in us that's being brought to completion. We're all works in progress. He's still working on me. What a great song. Maybe we ought to learn that. We ought to have a little insert of that to remind ourselves of that. Because, you know, we get kind of frustrated. We get kind of down on ourselves when we realize we thought we were making some good progress, and then all of a sudden we do something that we thought we had left behind a long time ago. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you must already be perfect. Here's my main point this morning. What God began in you and me, God will bring to completion. St. Augustine said something really, I think, very powerful that would do us well to remind ourselves. He said, without God, we cannot, and without us, God will not. We're talking about, you know, so much of what we talk about, the Christian spiritual life, discipleship, spiritual growth, living in the kingdom of God. It's about an interactive relationship, an ongoing interactive relationship between you and God. So I want to, this morning, sort of suggest what our part looks like. Now, note, I am not giving you three simple steps to spiritual perfection. I'm just, if I had that, I'd say, hey, you've read my book. What I'm doing is describing it. I'm talking about some of the important features of what that interactive relationship between you and God looks like. Spiritual encouragement is what I'm giving this morning. Some ways that we can help prosper that interactive relationship. So the first one's very simple. The first bit of encouragement I want to give is just say yes. Say yes. If I were more biblical, I'd probably say amen. That's basically what amen means. But give consent. Now, it's not as easy as it sounds. Imagine you're going to a doctor because you have a sore throat. And when you finally get in that examination room, the doctor comes in and she asks you to sit on the examining table. And you move in that direction, but you actually come up alongside it and kind of lean against it, but keep both your feet on the floor. And she asks you to open wide and say, ah. And you kind of open it, but you bite down real quickly on the tongue suppressor before she can get a good look in there. And before you can say, ah, you start to say it, but you stop and say, hey, that really hurts. I don't want to say that. It hurts to say, ah. And then the final straw is she gets that little scope out and tries to look in your ear, and you head out the door and say, I came in here for my throat, not my ears. That's kind of the way it looks sometimes. The doctor can't do anything for you until you give up, till you and I give up our insistence that we're in charge of this, that we're calling the shots. We must give ourselves, really, we must give ourselves to God's care, trusting God enough to give our consent. Let me say a word about what God's up to here. When Penn says that nothing that is in us that is not like God can please God, he's not talking about a selfish sort of God that is so petty that he has to be imitated in order to like us. It's not saying that God doesn't accept or even like you because you're imperfect. It's not that God is setting some kind of standard that we must meet in order to be loved. Strange as it sounds to our ears, there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because this whole thing is not about earning love. That's a given. That is God's unchanging disposition toward you and me. No, God is not pleased with un-Christ-like characteristics in us because it is so harmful and hurtful to us. God made you and me for joy. God made us for wholeness. God made us for satisfying relationships with one another. God made us to finally know peace and harmony within ourselves and in all of our relationships. So the reason God's not pleased by those aspects of us that are un-Christ-like is because those are the very things that make us and all the other people that we interact with miserable. That's why it doesn't please God. It's not that you are not lovable, that you are not acceptable. It's that these aspects of us are the things that get us in trouble. You want to look around and say, why is the world in the mess it's in? It's because of those things that are not like Christ in you and me and everybody else that we know. God is too unselfish to be pleased when we go awry. And so it begins when we say yes, we agree, and we undergo the treatment, and we say yes over and over and over again. Perhaps the first thing we do when we become aware in the morning would be to say to God, yes. So the second bit then of encouragement I want to give you is also simple but not easy. Ease up. You know, my wife is very hesitant. I can talk about her since she's not here. My wife has gotten to where, after 41 years of being married to me, where she is very hesitant to let me fix anything. Some of you may understand what I'm talking about. Because you know what I do? I try to force things. If things don't seem to fit together, I seem to think that if I just push harder, it'll be right. And if those two things aren't properly fitting together, the harder I push, the worse it gets until it's finally so broken it can't be fixed. And then, like every other good man, I get out the duct tape and fix it that way. One of my favorite Christian writers is a fellow named John Ortberg. And some of you may remember from some of the videos that we've used in our discipleship here, he has been part of that. But he said something that really struck me. He said this. He said, if we want to change, we should all try softer. We want to think that the answer to everything is wrong is to try harder. But it's one of those counterintuitive things in the spiritual life that actually is not what we thought. It's trying softer. Now, what does that mean? Ortberg says that trying softer means focusing more on God's goodness than on our efforts. It means being more relaxed and less self-conscious, he says. Less pressured. He says, when I try softer, I'm less defensive. More open to feedback. I learn better. I stay patient. Because I've noticed in myself, and I'm suggesting that maybe this is true for you too, if you're finding yourself having trouble being patient, the person you're most impatient with is yourself. It's not like forgiveness, you know. Unforgiving people are the ones that really have trouble with the whole idea of forgiveness. But Ortberg says if we try softer, that means we stay patient if things don't turn out the way we expected. It means less self-congratulation when I succeed and less self-deprecation when I don't succeed. I don't beat myself up so much when things don't go perfectly. It means, in other words, depending and asking God for help. So this is a process. The spiritual life is not a one and done thing, where suddenly I'm there. Maybe it works that way for somebody else. I just haven't met any of those people. Or they haven't shared that with me. Because most of them are like me, and I'm assuming like you, that it sometimes feels like 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. That it's a process, that we're moving in a particular direction, and it's not always smooth going. Easy does it. Try softer. Remember that, as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, Christ is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. How? By the power that is at work within us. Let me switch metaphors again. God is not a janitor. God is in the remodeling business. In other words, the life with God, yes, it involves the forgiveness of your sins and mine, that God does clean house, so to speak, and make us a new start, a new beginning inside. But that's just the start of it. God is in the business of fixing all the leaky roofs and clogged up sinks and broken windows and torn up roof tiles of our lives, so that we're less likely, as time goes on, to get in that kind of a mess again. You know, because God doesn't want to live in a shack. God has made us to be a beautiful home for God to live in. Spacious. A wonderful place to share the company of God and other people in our lives. That's the kind of job God is doing in us. God is not just a janitor. God is in the renovation business, and God will bring the renovation process to completion. God won't be finished until we look like Jesus. Jesus was complete. The changes that God is making in you and me are always in the Jesus direction, Christ likeness. Christ is, in other words, the blueprint for the renovation job. So I want to offer one final bit of encouragement to you, and it's this. Cooperate with grace. God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. There is that part for us to do. I like the way the message renders that second reading from Philippians. Be energetic in your life of salvation. That's what salvation is. It's this renovation project in you and me. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God Himself willing and working at what will bring God the most pleasure. Some of you may remember, and I've probably said it up here countless times, I came to a much broader and more inclusive understanding of what that word grace means. And I learned this mainly from Dallas Willard, who said that most of us, when we think about grace, we think, as I said, about forgiveness. The old standard definition is unmerited favor. And it is unmerited favor, but what we miss out on is the scope of that unmerited favor. It's not simply God forgiving us. It includes all of our life. Grace isn't just about being forgiven. It's about life. It's about God working in you and me to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. He says it's shot through all of life. So to grow in grace, then, And this is throughout the New Testament when you hear about grace, especially in the writings of Paul. It has to do, growing in grace means growing in the amount of God action that's going on in our lives. Okay? You can't really be in an interactive relationship without God if you're not open to grace. It's God action in you, in me, doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. I'm going to offer one little bit of practical advice just as an example. Well, maybe we should think of it this way. So often we think about the ways that we need to change as a particular behavior we need to stop doing. And that's okay as far as it goes. But that won't get us where we want to be. Okay? We can't just stop something. We must replace it with something. Remember Jesus told that parable about, if you... You have a demon and you clean it out of your house, but if you aren't careful, that demon will go off and find seven others that are even worse and move back in with all those, okay? The point is, we must replace those aspects of our character that are getting us in trouble. And so this is sort of... where the act as if principle comes in, or as they say in the 12-step programs, fake it till you make it. You think about that character aspect that you want to grow in you, and you go out and begin to do that. And it will feel kind of awkward at first because it's something different from what we've been doing for most of our lives. But this isn't the kind of pretending that you do to deceive other people. It's not a dishonest kind of pretending. It's the good pretending, the kind kids do as they're growing up so that they can learn new things. So, if, let's say, for instance, I would like to quit being so acquisitive and materialistic and thinking that life's more all about the things I own and can acquire unto myself, that rather than saying, I'm going to quit being that way, I began to think, what's the other virtue that needs to grow in me so that I won't be so much that way? What can I do? How can I cooperate with God's grace? How can I put myself in a position where God can join in and work with me? Well, maybe I would like to become more simple and more generous as another way of being. So I begin to practice a little spiritual discipline, like I decide I'm going to give things away without anybody knowing I'm doing it. I can make it an ongoing practice from day to day. Each day I'm going to give away something without letting anybody know I've done that. That way, I'm not doing it to impress anybody else. I'm not doing it to have somebody say, oh, look how generous he is. But I'm putting myself in a position, because this is about my interactive relationship with the grace of God. And as I do that, God will join in with me and do for me what I cannot do for myself. And it'll happen in fits and starts, and I'm not going to change overnight probably, but I'm beginning to move toward completion. Just a picture of one of the ways that we can sort of cooperate with the grace of God. And then we keep on doing that. Listen, living things grow. Living children, healthy children, grow. Christ has breathed the Christ life into us. And so we grow. And we cooperate by saying yes every day, sometimes several times a day. We learn to ease up, to let go and let God, as the old saying goes. and to cooperate with grace. Yes, nothing that is in you and me that is not like God will please God. That's because God loves us too much to let us go on hurting ourselves and other people. So the one who began a good work in you and me will bring it to completion. All right? Amen.